The university is even more of a hell than is the army, I think. That's the way a guy started a letter to me, written by Bob Bishop a few years ago, after he came back to the States. It says, the military asks for conformity, the university asks a man's open-mindedness. In combat, the military asks for a person's life. In the academic world, each idea asks for a man's mind. Would you rather lose your life or your mind? Truly, I can come to hate the university if I lose fellowship with God. And in his case, he lost fellowship with God. That's about the way it is, isn't it? The military wants your life. The university wants your mind. Well, we're going to consider some things from chapter 2 today. Let's turn to chapter 2. The key to this chapter is a coined phrase, faith without works is dead. Another way to say that, I think, would be faith demands demonstration. A lot of people have got the idea that James here is saying that you're saved by works. It's just evident that they haven't studied this text within the context of the book. He doesn't say that at all. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and some of the others use this as one of their texts for their theory on salvation by works. There's another phrase that I think would parallel this. Love demands action. Love and faith, I think, are inseparable. I think they're not only parallel, I think they're identical. And love demands action. If you're in love with a young lady, you know, it's you have ways of expressing that. I tell my wife, I'm going home today. It's been 2 weeks. Going home to see my lover. And you know, I go home and she meets me at the airport and I see and I shake her hand and I say, honey, I really love you. You know, she might wonder about that. Now, I have other ways of expressing my love for her. And right there in front of all the public, I give her a great big kiss. Boy, that's good. And every time I leave, if I leave for one day, as we say goodbye, she starts to cry. She's been doing that for 7 years. You know, she really loves me. Love demands action. Faith demands demonstration. And that's what James is saying here. Hebrews 11:1, a lot of you know that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When I was in college, I took a course in philosophy. And we studied a character or a philosopher by the name of David Hume on the philosophy of skepticism. How many of you know anything about that? A couple of them. You can check me out on this. And he's the one that said, if a tree were to fall in the forest and there were no ear to hear it fall, would it make a noise? Well, then he says, you can't prove that you are. And you say, oh yes, I can prove that I am. I pinch me and it hurts and I say, ouch. He says, no, you can't prove that you're not a glob of mysticism up here thinking that you are what you are and thinking that when you pinch you, you hurt. That's right. You can't prove that. And our college professor, the first day, a doctor of philosophy, she said, you can't prove that God is. Man, there are about 20 kids that stood up. Heresy! All Southern Baptists. I'm Baptist, by the way. Boy, and they really fought her. And I was just old enough to sit there and know that, you know, we'll see how this works out. And it ends up being that she was a very staunch Catholic. And she really believes that God is. But her point is right. You can't prove that God is. Oh, even with the Moody Science films, we can prove by all kinds of existent things and through theories and everything that there has to be a supreme being. But there's no way that you can prove to another person that God is. And that's where faith comes in. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's the sixth verse. I wrote out a definition on faith a while back. It's probably a poor one. You more than likely could write one better, but this is what I came up with. Faith is an unquestioned confidence in who God is, in what He commands and promises, and triggers an impulsive obedience to His desires. In Jeremiah 13, if you want to, you can turn to that. Don't have to if you don't think you can find it. Jeremiah 13. There's a story here that God is speaking to Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. And this girdle is a thing that strapped around a guy's waist in those days. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take this thing that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass, and by the way, this was several days' journey for him to go with this thing. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord had said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. You know, about that time I would have said, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. Why do you want me to go get that thing? In fact, I would have asked the first time, why do you want me to go and bury this thing over there? So he said, then I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. About that time, I would have said, I knew it. Look at there. What can you do with that thing? Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Israel, of Jerusalem. And on he goes on about his punishment on the people and that they're going to be likened unto this rotten hunk of cloth. Well, Jeremiah learned a lesson. And it was God's way of really teaching him something. I call this ignorant obedience, for lack of knowing how to say it any better. Didn't have any questions. God told him, do it. He went and did it. Now, Jesus spoke of our having the faith of a child. He says, except you become as one of these little ones. A child's faith is very simple. My son, about 2 months ago, we were at a park, and there was a rock wall, you know, that went up like that, and then it leveled off at about 10 feet. And so he kind of wanted to walk up on that thing. He's 5 years old. And so I let him go up it, and he kind of walked along. And so I said, well, so long, Dawes. He said, wait a minute, wait a minute. So he says, catch me. I said, okay, come on, let's go. And then he said, now wait a minute, let's see. You're ten feet down there. I'm up here. You have a certain muscle velocity. I weigh 32 pounds. And what are my chances? He didn't say that. He says, here I come. And I almost missed him. And had I probably would have lost that faith the next time. He had faith in me. He just believed I was going to catch him. Very simple. And I think we make some of these scriptural principles and doctrines of the scriptures complex, and they're so simple that most of us just bypass the goodies. They're right there. They're so simple. Faith is so simple. Faith of a child. There's a, I don't know, I suppose it's in physics or something, where the phrase came, causes compel their effects and effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. You've probably have heard that, all of you college students. Causes compel their effects and effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. So there's certain laws. There's a law of gravity. You grab a rock, you throw it up in the air, what's going to happen? Going to come down. Gravity is the cause, the effect. Rock must come down. And you get a balloon, you put helium in it, you put that up, and it keeps going. It's got a new cause, it's got a new law. And because helium is lighter than air, it's got to go up. And so the cause is the helium, which defies the gravity, and the effect is the balloon goes up, at least for a while. Causes compel their effects, and effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. And if you've got faith, you've got to demonstrate it. Demonstration is the effect. Faith is the cause. And that's what James is saying. If you've got faith, your life will show it. Cause and effect. Okay, we'll start reading, verse 1. We may not get all the way through this chapter today. I think lunch is at 1:30, is that right? All right. Let's see, let's read the first 9 verses together, all right? You all have it? My brethren, have not the faith of our... All together. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? OK, Okay, let's hold up there. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And then the illustration he uses is some man comes into this church with a gold ring and in fine apparel. He's a rich man. And he says, now, how do you handle that guy? You say, oh, come on, oh, here's a seat right here for you. Ooh, right there. Boy, do we see this in the military. Go to the chapel, the general is there, and boy, does he get the attention. And that message is usually delivered just perfect to his desires. Not all the time. But we really cater, don't we, to certain people. How do you treat your roommate? Are you a respecter of persons? Do you treat one person this way and this one a little different? This one's very pretty. She's got all kinds of talents, and this one isn't so pretty, and she doesn't have very many talents. Do you have the heart for both of them equally? When you have guests, how do you treat them? You have a Bible study going. Boy, you got 10 guys from last year. And a couple new guys come in this year. And one of these guys is tall, dark, and handsome. He's a football player, and ooh, he's going, and he really wants to grow in the Lord. And before you know it, you're spending all kinds of time with this new guy, and these other guys you get some time with, but... And so these guys get a little downhearted. They get kind of disappointed. You know, well, I'm not quite as sharp as him, and he's getting more time with him now. And they get kind of discouraged. And then this guy, he zeroes out. Boom. So you go back and you pick these guys up, and you find, wow, problems. And so you start working with them again. It happens a lot of times. And God gave us illustrations on this in the Scriptures, 1 Samuel 16:7. God told Samuel when he went after David, he said, now, don't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. We look on the outward appearance a lot, don't we? We're judges. We become judges of evil thoughts. Or another way to say that is we are guided by evil motives. In Romans 14, 10 through 13, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Another verse over in 4:11 and 12, James, that we touched on last night. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who in the world are you that judgest another? And boy, you're guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. If you find in your heart judging, speaking evil of another, judging another, boy, you get with God and you get that thing taken care of quickly, or it'll kill you, literally. On the speaking of a judge, Josh was on the witness stand, and Josh was witnessing an accident he had seen. And the judge said, "Now, Josh, tell us one more time. You've really given us all these details on this accident. Boy, you've been giving us the minutest details. Now tell the jury, would you please, how close were you to this accident?" And Josh said, "Well, sir, I was about 5 blocks away." 5 blocks away. "Josh, if you were 5 blocks away, how could you tell, how far can you see?" And he thought a little bit and he said, "Well, sir, I can see the moon. How far is that?" We often become judges in our thoughts toward individuals. We don't like certain things that they do. Or we look at another's weaknesses and we criticize them for that weakness because we've got the same one. You usually see your faults in others. Watch that one. Dawson Troutman said, "If you have nothing good to say about a person, say nothing." Verse 5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren." Hearken. Attention. Some of you may not have known this, but Chuck Stripmatter, he's always been really talented. And when he was in grade school, he was going to be in the class play. And they were in third grade. And they were putting on this big play. And the star in the play was Abraham Lincoln. And he got the role because he was the only one that could grow a beard. But he got better. And when he got to high school, he took all these classes on acting. He really wanted to be a great actor. And so, sure enough, in the senior year, finally they gave him a part in the play. They gave him one line. And this is a very important line, they told him. So you got to learn it well. And the line went, "Hark, I hear a cannon." And so he went home. And he practiced that. "Hark, I hear a cannon. Hark, I hear a cannon.
Hark, I hear a cannon."
And boy, he really worked on that thing. And came the night for the premiere showing, and it was his time to go out, and he ran out in front of those curtains, and bam! And he turned around and he said, "Good night, what was that?" Okay, this is an attention getter. "Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" Somebody phrase this like this: the glory of Christ's resting on the poor believer should make him be regarded as highly by his brethren as his richer brother. And more so if the poor brother has more committed to Christ's spirit than the rich believer. Now, we think in terms of money here. But I think in terms of talent also. And God has promised to use faithful men. And you may have some kind of talents, and somebody else has different kinds of talents. And you've got to let God work in their lives the talents and the gifts that He wants to develop in their lives. He wants one to be a missionary down in eastern Chapultepec. Wherever that is. He wants another one to be a navigator. But God's got a place, a purpose for every person, and He uses everybody's gifts, and He develops them according to His own purpose. Christ's own ministry was primarily to the poor. And when we dishonor the poor or the less talented, we dishonor those that God really honors. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? I remember when I was on the ship, and I'm sure many of you, especially you guys, you've encountered this a lot in college. Cussing. If you're not too familiar with it now, when you get in the service, you really will be. And one day, while I was sitting in the print shop, you know, a guy said, "Jesus Christ." And I said, "Who is that you were calling?" And he said, "Who, me?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I wasn't calling anybody." I said, "Yes, you were. You just said somebody's name." "No, I didn't." I said, "Yeah, you just said Jesus Christ." "Oh." And I said, has it ever occurred to you why you use Jesus Christ when you want to cuss?" "Oh, come on, Osling, get off it." You know, and he's kind of squirming. And I said, "I'll tell you why. Why don't you say Harvey Osling?" "Why don't you say the devil, Satan, Lucifer?" "I'll tell you why. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why you use it. Has it ever occurred to you that when you cuss, it's because there's power in that? Why does a man say, 'God damn'? There's power in that because one of these days, God Almighty is going to damn the whole universe. That's why all who have not called on the name His Son, Jesus Christ, are going to be damned. And that's why people use those names, because there's power there." Boy, you can get a good testimony across. May lose a friend, but a good testimony. I'd been wrestling around with this big guy from Chicago. He was all-state tackle in high school, and he was about 6'2", and we were sparring around. We did this frequently, and he'd take it easy on me. And we'd been sparring a while and pretty sweaty, and one of the guys said, "Hey, Osling, why don't you cuss for us? We heard you used to cuss. Come on, say this, say that." And boy, I didn't know what to do. And finally I said, "Well, guys, you know, it takes a big guy to cuss. I'm just kind of a little guy, and, you know, it takes a real man to cuss, and you never see a sissy cussing. I guess I'm just a sissy." And this Ted Schwab, he came over to me, he says, "Don't let us kid you, Harv. It takes a real man not to cuss, and we respect you for it." Boy, was I relieved. I thought he was going to tear me apart. And 2 weeks later, Ted came to Christ. And then another guy, and another guy, and another one. Boy, just like dominoes. It's just thrilling to see the way God worked in our midst. Use that sometime in talking to a guy that cusses. Use it for a testimony witness opportunity. Verse 8, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." Now it's interesting to note that when Jesus Christ was asked by the scribe, "What's the greatest commandment of all?" Jesus answered, "The greatest of all is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Kind of interesting. And the royal law is love your neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, I know you love, but I would that you love more and more. And boy, we need a lot of love for each other. Love does away with all kinds of problems. If you really love a guy, if you really got a heart for a guy, he can do all kinds of wrong things, and you won't get disgusted with him. Your heart goes out for him, you want to help him. Another guy that you don't have that heart attachment to, he just does a little thing wrong and you get mad. Right? Now, verse 9. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, the same is guilty of all. Now we kind of categorize sin. There was a young man that had just started in our Bible studies. Well, he'd been going along for about 6 months. Sharp. Ooh, sharp dresser, sharp in his public relations with others, platform rapport, just everything, you know. Groomed perfectly, well-mannered, memorizing, Bible study, you know, doing everything. And the guy that was his team leader is kind of a guy that's kind of, you know, a little bit on the sloppy side. And never looks too neat. He's kind of a guy that puts on a brand new suit and it looks so old. And he's a big burly guy and not very polished and doesn't have much platform rapport. And so so this guy told one of the other team leaders, and it came to me from him, that said, you know, this guy, I don't see how he could be a navigator. How in the world can that guy be a navigator? Boy, he's so, you know, not polished. He's kind of... And, boy, I gave that guy a message to bring back to that man. Every place this guy has been, this burly guy, God has raised up men. College work, military work, wherever he's gone. Men, saved, growing, developing, becoming team leaders. And this young snip is saying God can't use that guy. And especially in the navigators, because all navigators are so polished. Oh, boy. That's pretty obviously not true. But some people really get some funny ideas like that. I'm reminded of an artist, young artist, was on a tour over to England, and he was viewing this big, beautiful picture, and there were artists on this tour, and one old man that, you know, he was really a professional. And this young guy kind of whispered, I don't think that's so hot. And this young man reached over his shoulder and he said, young man, that painting's not on trial. You are. You see, this other man, this burly guy, has gone 6 years raising up men. And this young snip, who's made it for 6 months, thinks he's really got it made, and he hasn't even come to some hurdles yet. Watch that. don't put all your stock in that sharp, young contact, because you may lose that man that God has been using. Let's see, where are we? 10. Really steaming along here. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, the same is guilty of all. He is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. If you tell a lie, if you commit adultery, if you kill, if you get angry, you've broken the law of God. In 1 Peter 4:15 it says, let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, busybody in other men's matters. And for somebody that gossips and a murderer, they're in the same verse. And in God's eyes, some way they're the same. It's sin. One link in the chain. The chain can be 20 million miles long. And one little link, if it's not too strong, it's going to ruin the chain. One instrument in a great orchestra goes off tune and it ruins the whole thing. One little sin destroys that relationship with God Almighty. And if you have a respecter of persons problem, you're going to destroy that relationship. You got to get that right. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Or I said, the law of love. For he shall have mercy with judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. How merciful are you toward others? I was talking to one of my seniors in the work a few years ago, and I was sharing with him a problem that I thought he had. And he started to cry just a little bit, tears in his eyes. He said, Har, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And boy, did I learn from that one. In Galatians, Paul says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. If you don't have mercy, you won't receive mercy. Going to come to rest at your doorstep. And then he goes into finally the analogy and on the main theme here. What doth it profit, my brethren, though man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Or I like the Living Letters on that. Let me read that. Puts it in a little better way. Dear brothers, what's the use of saying that you have faith and are Christians if you aren't proving it by helping others? Will that kind of faith save anybody? And then he uses this analogy. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now often we think of here, again, money. And it's kind of interesting. We just took an offering. Some of you gave, some of you didn't. Some of you are givers and some of you are not. Some of you say, well, boy, I'm just a poor college student. And I barely have enough money to get through the school year. Someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to tell Him that. And then He's going to ask you, why didn't you read my commandments? God will not accept that. I talked to a guy once that had been storing money up in the bank for Bible school. And he said, boy, Harv, I'm really interested in knowing how to live on faith. I understand you've been living on faith, and boy, I'd really like to know. And he talked for almost an hour, telling me on how he wants to live on faith. He's going to this Bible school. And so I asked him one simple question. I said, how much you've been giving to the Lord? Well, I haven't been giving very much because I've been putting it in the bank and it's the Lord's money and it's for Bible school and I'm going to become a minister. And so when he got run down, I said, well, how much have you been giving to the Lord? Well, how much? Well, not very much. $5 or $10 once in a while. I said, you'll never learn to live by faith. You can't. I said, I think you have one out. If you take all that money in the bank and give it to God, that'll be your starting point to learning on how to live by faith. And he was just like the rich young ruler, boy. He turned his heels and I never saw him again. Well, that's between him and God. But I believe that's what the Bible says. You don't give anybody or do anything with God's money. And God has very clearly indicated in the Scriptures, we're not under law. And I'd like to go into a message on this, but I can't. Because I'm sure that some of you may have the thinking that, you know, old Oslin says you got to give the 10%. And I had a struggle with that myself years ago, and God really spoke to my heart. But there's a law of love. And Jesus gave us Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Where's your money? Oh, well, my money's in books, and my money's in paying for my tuition, and my money is for this, and I just couldn't give any money to Dick and his wife. Jesus has a very simple answer to that. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart, George? Oh, boy, I really love the Lord. Oh, really? How much are you giving to Him? Oh, well, I can't right now. You know, when I get in business, then and servicemen have got the same answers. You know, and they got a little more money than you. Same excuses. But you better decide before God Almighty what He wants you to do with your money. And I would highly recommend that on a regular basis you give something that you decide God wants you to give. If it costs you $1,800 a year for room and board, then you better look forward to making about $2,000. So you can give. If God can give you $1,800, He can give you $2,000, can He? May even mean that some of you might have to work a little bit. I knew I'd get off on that. Some of you say, well, Dick, boy, God bless you. I know that God is going to supply your need. I know he's going to raise your money. And I want you to know that we're behind you. Way behind you. And we want you to depart in peace and be warmed and filled. We'll pray for you, and I know that God is going to supply your need. And James says that that is vanity. If a brother or sister be in need, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you don't give them anything, what does that kind of faith profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now we're starting to get the picture. One day, Joe and John, they were in pilgrims. And Joe, every Sunday, brought his gun to church. And one day, John said, "Look, Joe, don't you have any faith? Man, you carry your gun to church every Sunday. I don't carry my gun. You carry your gun, and don't you believe that if some Indian kills you, that it's just your time to go? Don't you have any faith?" And Joe thought about that a little bit, and he said, Yeah, he said, "I believe that. But what if it's one of those Indians' time to go and I don't have my gun with me?" So it all depends on how you look at it. 18. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." One morning I came into the barracks and Baldy, my bunkie, he said, "Harb, guess what happened last night?" I said, "Boy, I couldn't guess." "I became a Christian." I said, "A Christian?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Where?" "Oh, right here." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "Well, I sat down on the bed and I got thinking about these things and I started to cry. And so I got on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart." And I said, "Well, Baldy, how did you know how to do that?" Because I had tried to witness to him several times, but couldn't get near him. He said, "Well, I've been watching you. And you know, since you made your decision for Christ, your life has really changed." He said, "I've watched you, and you take off with your Bible and go talk to a guy. You'd see him sitting alone, you'd go talk to him." He said, "I'd go around behind those lockers, and I'd listen to what you had to say." Isn't that something? And boy, there are gals behind those lockers that are listening to what you got to say. There are guys that are in your dorm that are watching you, watching every step you make. Guy made a decision on the ship, and one of the guys said, "Oh, we'll see how long that lasts." And they really watched to see how long it would last. But it lasted. And some of those made decisions. "I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You do pretty good there, Christians or people. You believe that there's a God. That's pretty good. But I want you to know that the devils also believe. And they even tremble when they think of him. And we've got some illustrations on that. In Matthew 8, 28 and 29, the demons, when Christ confronted the demon-possessed man, the demons cried out, "Thou Son of God, Jesus, Thou Son of God, what are you going to do to us?" They know who he was. And boy, there are a lot of people that have had a mental assent that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that. But that kind of belief won't get you off this planet. Ever. Because even devils believe like that. But it's a belief of where Christ comes into the life and he possesses the life and the life becomes transformed. "But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead?" If you're not witnessing, something is wrong. If you're in love with a girl, you've got about 18 pictures on you, All different poses. And boy, you show everybody your pictures. You invite, hey, come on in and see my room. Boy, I got a nice room. And of course, right there on your desk, you got a 4x8, you know. Oh, by the way, that's my girl. And then for the next hour, you talk about her. You love her. You want to talk about her. How about your witnessing? Do you really love God? Do you want to talk about Him? Boy, Karl Barth. I was going to have us take a break here, but I won't. I see we're running out of tape, so I better quit. I was going to have us stand and sing a song. Karl Barth, one of the great theologians, just died last year, somebody asked him, what's the greatest theological thought you've ever had? And he responded like this, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Isn't that great? That's it. The greatest thought one could ever have. 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you know the passage over in Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And many of you stagger at the promises of God. And Abraham was one that really exhibited, he demonstrated his faith. And by his demonstration of his faith, he proved his faith to others as well as to himself. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now that's the one that throw a lot of people. Ye see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Make sure you see that little only in there. That's a very important word. And he's right back to his original theme, that if you have faith, you've got to have works that demonstrate it. And if you don't have the works that demonstrate it, it's a pretty good indication that you don't have faith. Pretty obvious, isn't it? I stand at the ledge of a cliff, and I say, boy, I've got faith that I can jump and land down there without getting hurt. But, I don't jump. Well, I really believe I could do it. But I don't jump. It's not faith. And I wouldn't try that. Because you can only put your faith in the commandments that God has given us. His promises. That's what you can put faith in. And He hasn't promised that if you jump from that cliff, He'll grab you in the middle of the air. So you got to be careful on that one. So you don't ask God to do things that He hasn't promised He would do. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Got a little baby girl. And 1 year ago, we were at the 2 years ago, we were at the castle. My little daughter was 1 year old. And I was up in the room. Maydell was in the other room with the baby. And all of a sudden, she screamed. And boy, it just put chills through me. And I came running in. She said, "Honey, honey, honey, come here." And I came in there. And she had our little baby in her hands. And the eyes had rolled back, and it was blue. And she said, "It's dead." And then she went into hysterics, and she kind of threw it at me. And I took it, and I didn't know what to do with it. I took a little tyke, and I shook it, and I hit it, and I shook it some more, and I didn't know what I was doing. I could have killed the little thing, I guess. But I had to do something, and finally those eyeballs rolled back, and it took a breath. And so we rushed it off to the hospital, and for 3 days, that little baby was in that hospital and was like a little maniac. We didn't know what in the world had gone wrong. But boy, were we put before God on this one. And I walked up and down those streets. And did I ever have some communication with God? And Satan brought into my mind, would God let something like this happen? What kind of a God is this? And I'd talk to God and I'd argue with him. God, why in the world are you doing this with my baby? And boy, my faith was tested. And God healed her, and she's perfect. The doctors have no idea what took place. Kind of thrilling. What kind of faith do you have? Be doers of the word. Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, because faith without works is dead. Psalm 12:1 goes like this. Lord, help. Godly men are fast disappearing. Where in all the world can dependable men be found? And today, the conclusion of our conference, God is looking around for a man and for a girl who will stand in that gap at your college and be that man determined to be the man he can use to do great and mighty things at your campus. That's what he's looking for. A man filled with this kind of faith that gives him the power and the gumption to be doers of the word, because faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Our wonderful Father, we praise you for this time together this weekend. And I praise you, Lord, for the way you've spoken to my heart. And I praise you for this time of fellowship with all these beloved. Lord, we really praise you for the presence of your Holy Spirit and your working in our midst and within each of our hearts. And Lord, how we praise you for those that made decisions for you last night. For those who for the first time came into a vital, real relationship with you, who invited you into their hearts and you became their Lord and Savior. Lord, our hearts rejoice over these. And for the many decisions that have been made this weekend, Lord, we desire that you be glorified on every one of these campuses as a result of this time together this weekend. And Lord, for decisions that have been made, I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in the hearts of each of us, that as we return to our schools and to our homes, that you would kindle anew every day a determination to commit to you those things that we've committed to you this weekend, and to commit ourselves anew to you in a way, Lord, that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only, knowing that faith without works is dead. And we thank you, Lord, for your love and for the privilege of being able to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.